So if you didn't quite hear what he said, guys, we are really pushing Father's Day. We believe this church is the church about fathers' hearts. We really come after the fathers, the dads. We come after the men because we believe if men rise up. By the way, this morning, I just looking out on the congregation, there are far more many men in this congregation than women. Yeah. Wow. Guys, you realize that's really, women, I'm not after you, okay? Just get over yourselves for just a minute. I know you've been looking at yourself in the mirror. We're going to talk about that. You know, it's Sunday morning. You're cleaning up. But, man, it enlightens my heart to see that this is really happening. There are a ton of men here. Some of you men are sitting out there going, man, I had to sit by a man this morning. What is up with that? This is church. Because here's what we know. We know that statistically, at least in the denominational churches, they're well over 70% full of women this morning. This tells me something. We're missing something for men. We live in a culture, we live in a society today that tries to make it an effeminate culture where we really don't shine a light on men. We really feel like that men are oppressive, that men bring so many bad, raw things to the table. They're just animalistic. So it's amazing to me to see a church that says, no, we're about men. As a matter of fact, we see Scripture calling the men to stand up, to rise up. We know that in the Old Testament, right off the bat, Adam became passive. That's why the garden was able to be broken into by a serpent because of his passivity. And we know that we fight that among the American culture today. So, men, thank you for getting up this morning. Thank you for being here this morning. And, man, it's good. This is like Braveheart's this morning. Now, women, it's okay. It's all right, because the more the men grow and mature, guess what? We become who God wants us to be in your life. There's nothing at all wrong with it. Many women today have been hurt, have been wounded to the degree where they don't want any men sitting next to them. I get it. That's because those men didn't know Jesus. And we're after the man's heart this morning. That's why you see and you heard what you heard about the raffle next week. You come to church or on June 19th, 18th. Well, you can be here on the 19th too. But on June 18th, we're going to have a raffle. And that's why we're promoting Father's Day. Is saying, hey, man, come to church. Come on. Yeah, that's right. A church that might give you a Yeti. Let me tell you how good a Yeti is. I had one this weekend going out to camp. Blew out of the back of my pickup, running down the highway at 75 miles an hour. I saw it just go boom, bounce, right off the edge of the highway. The back of my pickup was so full, I had it sitting up there on top, and it was so heavy, I thought, there's no way that thing's going to come out. It did. So strap them down, that's the first lesson. But this thing came out, it hit the edge of the highway, and then just started skipping down the ditch. And of course, I had to pull off the side of the road, turn around, get on the other side of the highway, come back up and go get it. And I thought, there's no telling what I'm going to find. Well, I found a big old gash down in one corner, and that's it. I still got a cooler. I'm saying, that's a good cooler. All right? Now, I didn't buy it new. I went to a pawn shop and made an offer for mine. But you're getting a new one. All right? And so I just encourage you to come, and we're going to fill that thing full of meat, and it's going to be a great, great day. Guys, we want to grow the church over the summer. I'm tired of seeing summer statistics showing, well, everybody's on vacation. Well, everybody's whatever. Look, there are 190-something thousand people in Amarillo, Texas. We can find excuses every day not to go to church. But let's rise up. Let's be men and women of God who come to church and grow this place and fill these seats up over the summer. That'd be a wonderful problem to have when you're waiting in line to come to church on a Sunday morning. Hallelujah, glory to God. We better get started because we're already 10 minutes behind. Let's pray. Father God, take my words, make them yours. I pray, Father, that my word wouldn't be heard, but yours would be heard, because your word is eternal, it's everlasting, it's true, and it brings truth into our lives. So bring that truth into our life this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about the church at Corinth. Now, a couple of things. If you've been with us, one thing you know, the Apostle Paul was cleaning up a mess. This church at Corinth was a mess. All right, the Apostle Paul writes a letter, just as sometimes fathers do sons or mothers do daughters or fathers do daughters. You write them a letter, right, and you try to say, hey, let me help you get back on track, get back on course. So that's what's going on. This church thought it was wise, and the Apostle Paul wrote to them. He said, where is the wise man among you? That's what he said. Where's the scholar? Where's the philosopher of this age? This church, they thought that they would follow other teachers instead of Jesus. And Paul addresses that. He says, hey, hang on. Some of you say, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Paul. Look, you're supposed to be following Jesus. What is wrong with you? Paul couldn't address them as spiritual. He said, I can't address you as being spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. This church was sexually immoral. Matter of fact, it's so bad that the Apostle Paul, he gives incline that even the pagans won't do some of the practices that you're doing in church. Now, that's bad, right? You guys have lawsuits. You have problems in your marriage. Communion, you're coming in and getting drunk. We spoke about that earlier today when we took communion. We read the passage of Scripture. The gifts of the Spirit. Look, all of this is a mess. So pay attention, because today I want to talk to you about judgment. You have also become very judgmental among yourselves. You've never gone to a church that's been judgmental, have you? And listen to you. You're going, oh my goodness, yeah. Let me tell you about first so-and-so with so-and-so, right? We've all been a part of that. But here's the problem. The difference in this church is they're unwilling to judge the brothers and sisters in Christ within the church. They're judging those outside of the church because they have Jesus. They got the credit card. I've got my salvation. I'm going to live my life however I want to live it. So some of the pagan practices have now seeped into the church. This is a danger, folks, because the church was created and established by Jesus to impact the culture, not vice versa. The culture coming in to impact the church. And so he writes to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside, but expel the wicked man from among you. So the church had all these wicked practices. They were telling, but they were willing to judge those who didn't even know Christ. They would not allow the Lord to examine their own heart. Does it sound familiar? I mean, we live in a culture that it sounds like I'm casting judgment, but I am trying to cast awareness, because awareness is the first step to responsibility. So I want us all to be aware of what the culture is pushing upon us, an effeminate culture, a culture that is looking to demasculate the men, or emasculate the men, if you will. A culture that is looking to promote sexual promiscuity and promote all these other agendas that are ungodly. But let me just say, all of us do it to some degree. It's one thing to bring awareness. It's another thing to cast judgment. Look, I don't know why Donald Trump says what he says, but I can sure cast judgment in a hurry. What about you? Hey, I don't know why Hillary Clinton made up some story about Benghazi. I can sure cast judgment in a hurry. I don't know why pit bulls sing songs about marking his territory. I don't get it. I mean, it's all promiscuity, right? And if you're from the 80s or 90s, it wasn't any better back then. Look, Bill Clinton said, I did not have blank with that woman. And we said, yeah, you did. Right? And then what about Tone Loke? I mean, two number one hits. One of them called Wild Thing. And another one, Funky Cole Medina. All right, I'm almost embarrassed that I said that from the pulpit of the church. But my point is this, church. Look, we tend to judge those outside of the church the same or more than those inside of the church. We look at what they say and how they live and how appalling it is. Now, to notice, to be aware, to keep your kids away from this, that's not only okay, but it's expected if you are Christian. However, to judge them, to condemn them to hell, what do we expect from those who don't know Jesus, who don't know their true north? What do we expect when they're headed south? They don't know anything else. And what the Apostle Paul is trying to say, hey, let each one of us examine our own heart. We need to learn to examine our own heart. Because the truth is, what's sown into our heart ultimately is going to impact our destinations. What seed you have in your heart's ultimately going to impact your destination. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22 states this: while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So there is a time when a seed is sown and when a seed is harvested. And a lot of wheat right now testing around 15 to 16%. You farmers know what I'm talking about. Man, if it just dry out a little bit, I could get in the field. I wouldn't be with you this morning, Curtis. Hey, don't harvest that on a Sunday. It yields about 10% less. I'm just saying, right? Seed time and harvest. Galatians 6, 7. A man's harvest in life depends upon what he sows. Some of us have sown bad seed and we have reaped bad seed. And here's the thing. In the church, it's the same way. The Apostle Paul says, if you continue to go down this path, this is dangerous for you. You're going to find yourself in a place of shame. And when you finally get to shame, shame walks in the shadows. It will never, you will never be effective or impactful for the kingdom of God in the way that He intended for you to be. You see, a man's harvest, a church's harvest, depends upon what it sows. This church reflected the sinful culture. They judged the culture, but they accepted the culture's practices within the church. It's crazy. It's almost like driving down the road at 90 miles an hour, passing everyone with a fish on the back of your car. And you're waving at them as you're going by them, saying, it's okay, I'm forgiven. I'm saved. It's all good. Bring all that debauchery within the walls of the church. Well, that's baloney. Instead of impacting the culture for Jesus, they allowed the influences of the culture to dictate the behavior of the church. The Corinthian church thought they were the exception to the rule. In other words, the playbook didn't apply to them. It was creating a culture that was dangerous. It was confusing. It was not of God. There was no holiness. Just look at how they partook of communion. We read it earlier before we took communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul gives a great warning. He says, hey, guys, I cannot commend you on these things. You're coming in early so that you can drink the majority of the wine. You're getting drunk. You're partaking of communion in a terrible way. You're eating up all the bread before the rest of the church even gets there. It's an embarrassment. You need to let the Lord examine your heart. To the culture of the Corinthian church, first, it was boastful, it was arrogant. Now, it's amazing to me that a church that is walking in so much sin that it would be called boastful or arrogant. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among the pagans. A man has his father's wife. Yeah, now finally some of you looked up. And said, you better unpack that one, Curtis. What are these boys with their mothers? What is going on here? No, that's not the case at all. Remember, the men sometimes had more than one wife back in those days. And what would happen is the man, oftentimes, their wife would be the same age as their son from their first marriage. And so now you're starting to get the picture a little bit. And the son comes of age and goes, wow, she's not my mother. The culture's doing it. This isn't a church, folks. You understand, the Apostle Paul's got a serious problem on his hands here. He's got one that's flying way off the radar, and he's trying to pull it back in. And then, if you continue to read that, and they say, the Apostle Paul says, and yet you are boastful and proud. Proud of what? What embarrassment? What shame? How could they be proud? Why would they not repent and cast the wicked out from among them? And that's the very question he asks or poses to them, or the statement that says, you should cast the wicked out from among you. The second thing is they are very malicious in their behavior. 1 Corinthians 5, you continue to read verses 7 and 8, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Now, let me unpack this for just a moment, because as you read this, you can be lost in it. We don't talk a whole lot about the festival. All right, the festival, you may think, well, that's just a big party. That's actually communion, what he's talking about. It's the Passover festival. It's the celebration of the lamb that was given for the foundation of the world. And so, basically, verses 7 and 8, this is what's going on. During Passover, Jews at the time, and even today, would eat unleavened bread as a symbol of moral purity. Now, I'm just going to break this down for just a moment. Think of this. So, the Apostle Paul saying, look, even the Jews understand that they did not leaven the bread as a representation to something. And that representation is this, moral purity. Did they have any morality? No. It's already blown up. And so he's saying, you need to pay attention to what's going on. And Paul is explaining this symbolism. In the analogy, leaven, yeast, represents sin. And he says that just as even a little yeast is sufficient to leaven a large loaf of bread, just a little sin or sexual impurity in this specific example is enough to contaminate an entire body of believers. So it's one of those things, well, I might get drunk on wine before anyone gets there to take communion. Early bird gets the worm, you know. They weren't drinking tequila. I don't know how you figure that out. But he said, I might do this, but at least I'm not sexually immoral like so-and-so in the body of Christ. And even though they are, they're forgiven. So we're just going to come, and we're going to live, and we're going to love. I mean, it's like the Love Shack. I never liked that song either, by the way. And then the third thing that they were unwilling to do, they were unwilling to judge themselves appropriately or accordingly. They just wouldn't look at themselves. The Apostle Paul says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? Are you not supposed to take a look at what's going on around you and within the church? Now, let me just kind of say a couple things about this passage of Scripture. We're talking about Paul's letter to a church of believers. Now, today and time, what we ought to find in this church today, right here, right now, we ought to have non-believers in this church. If you're a non-believer, thank you for coming this morning. My prayer is for you, that you would hear the voice of the Lord call you unto salvation. But I'm glad you're here. I wouldn't expect you to know true north. The other type of people that we should have within the walls of the church are nominal believers, those who are still somewhat on the fence, those who are just learning, those who are fairly new to the faith, maybe those who are immature in the faith. But we are not called to stay there. Jesus says, go and make disciples. That means there's a process of growing to a place of maturity. And then we should have the third part who are within the walls of the church, and those are the mature. For some of you, this is such old hat. For some of you, you're saying, my goodness, yeah, we know the practices and what the practices of the church ought to look like. For some of you, you're saying, man, this I've read this 100 times and I know this. You see, there are those three that are out there, but here's what we have to do. We have to quit looking at those who don't know Jesus and judging them. We're trying to love them and give them an invitation to the table of what Jesus has done for them. And then those who are nominal or those who are somewhat new to the Christian faith, what we're trying to say to you is, hey, let's all get together and let's grow up. And those of you who are mature in the faith, we are here to reach out and help disciple and grow them up. But in all cases, we have to be willing to look internally and somewhat judge ourselves. Even if you're a non-believer, you've got to ask yourself this question. Is the road that I'm on going to take me to the destination that I want to be someday? You've got to look inward. You've got to examine yourself. So here a culture is being created that judges everyone on the outside of the church, and it does not hold those accountable within the walls of the church. You know what the greatest church is? Or the greatest complaint about church in America today? You know what it is? Here it is. That they are ancient, Judeo-Christian, judgmental, hypocritical people who are looking for others to join this organization. Who wants to join that? Because we do tend to cast our judgment outside instead of first examining ourselves. Do you know why the Islamic faith is growing outside of reproduction? Okay, because, geez, when you can have four wives and have 20 kids with each one, I mean, you're going to grow. All right? But outside of reproduction, here interviews consistently state this, that these are those who are committed to what they believe. So you don't see where when American Christians or people who are not Christians are interviewed and they're interviewed about these different faiths, the common statement is not, well, I joined Christianity or I think Christianity is committed to their faith. Who do they see are the committed ones? You see, we've got to look inside. It was a problem then and it is a problem now. And that doesn't need to be us here at Harvest Christian Fellowship. We've got to learn to examine our hearts. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, of course they were taking communion inappropriately. And he says, hey, listen, this is the word of the Lord. This is what Jesus said. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What is the Apostle Paul doing? He's saying, I want you to look inside. Is Jesus really Lord of your life? Let's get back to the basics. So if I were going to apply this to my life, I'm going to give you just a couple of application points to apply this message to your life. The first one I would say is this, to learn how to take a healthy assessment of yourself. Michael Jackson. Back in the 80s. Sung a song. I'm looking at who? The man in the mirror. Right? And the Apostle Paul even tells us to do the same. But before we get to, actually, James tells us to do the same. But before we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want you to see 1 Corinthians 11, 28. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. All of us are called to look at our lives and look into our lives. Are we healthy in Christ? Do we represent Him? Are we attractive enough to others that others would want what we have? We should look in the mirror before we look at the world. We tend to say, at least I'm not like them. But here's the real question. How much are we like Him? When we examine ourselves, it leads us to holiness, not drunkenness. It leads us to health, not sickness. It leads us to humility, not pride. It leads us to service and not judgment. That's where we'll find ourselves, in a place of love. The second way I would say to apply this would be the second and final point, is to look in the mirror. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Now, if you just read that, you go, man, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. From glory to glory, looking in a mirror. What he's saying is, and this is still the church at Corinth, this is just the next chapter, if you would. And he's saying, hey, okay, here's how we do it. Look in the mirror. Learn to examine yourself and learn to see yourself as God sees you. And as you do that, begin then to focus upon Jesus within you. And as that happens, you will be transformed more and more each day into His image. The author of Hebrews says it this way, that we keep our eyes fixed on Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Years ago, when I was struggling even with my faith at a particular time, I was in the military, and there were a couple of things that happened to me that were just visions. I don't know how else to explain it. It was probably the very reason I'm standing in front of you preaching today. These were very big chapters, if you will, in my life. But one night, I was doing that very thing. I was upset. I was kind of brokenhearted. I was trying to figure out my future. I had intended on staying in the military and was trying to figure out ways of making money in the army. It's hard to do, right? And so you're just kind of contemplating things. I went to sleep with those thoughts, and during the night, I was in a dream. I had this dream about going to a revival. Now, I don't know that I had ever been to a revival. I don't know that I really knew what that meant, but I was at this revival. It was packed out full of people, and I was trying to make it up to the front. I just wanted to sit on the second row. I didn't want to be a first row Christian or anything like it, but a second row I was okay with. And I remember trying to force my way up through it, and I got up there, and a couple things happened, but eventually I was sitting down, and I had my head in my hands going, what am I going to do with my life, the rest of my life? And immediately, a hand was on top of my hand. And he said, Curtis, I want you to focus on me. And I woke up. I went back to sleep. I saw the same thing. And I created an image of Christ in my mind at that time. And when the challenges of life and when the challenge that I was currently in, that day and time in my life would come up, I would picture Jesus and his face and try to put my attention and my thoughts. I didn't even know the word very well. I just knew that I need to do this for now. This is a season in my life where I'm going to keep my eyes fixed upon him and he's going to perfect my faith. I couldn't even put it in scriptural terms, but Jesus did. He had something different for me. He had somewhere else for me to go. See, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. When we make a healthy assessment of ourselves, the veil is lifted. We will see ourselves for who we are, and most importantly, we will see God for who he is. We keep our eyes on him and we are transformed more and more each day into his image. You see, we come to a place where we evaluate our own hearts and then we say, Lord, I want you to evaluate my heart as well. Look into my heart. Remember a man in the Old Testament who wrote something like, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. A man by the name of David. This is what God wants us to do. Examine ourselves and then allow him to examine us as well, to bring forth what needs to be pruned, what needs to be cut out, off, what needs to be pushed out. There's a famous man in the Catholic Church. As a matter of fact, in the history of the church, he's a famous man. The Catholics call him Saint Francis of Assisi. You may know his story, but I want to share a couple things about him. He was a spoiled brat growing up. He grew up in a wealthy family. By the age of 14, he had a reputation in the city of carousing and drunkenness. He liked to chase the women, especially the older women. He had quite a reputation. He was fascinated with knights. And when war broke out between Assisi and Perugia, he joined up. He saw many casualties. He saw many sufferings during this war. And eventually the violence of war would take its toll in his life. He was captured, and because he came from wealth, he was actually, instead of being killed, matter of fact, if you go and read the story on St. Francis, what you'll find out is because of the clothing he was wearing in wartime, they knew he had to be from a family of money. So they let him live so that they could hold him for ransom. And while they were holding him in prison, he started having visions and dreams. And he was told to call the church back out of a place of a sinful nature, to call it back to a place of holiness. He began to study. He began to seek out the Lord. He eventually joined the church. And of course, later on, he did call the church back to holiness. He determined in his own heart he was going to live a life of poverty and suffering for Christ. And so he gave everything away. As a matter of fact, when he determined this, he actually went into the streets naked to find some clothing, to put himself among the destitute, to call them back to the body of Christ. This was his prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. where there is despair, hope, where there is darkness, light, where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much to seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, and it is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born again to eternal life. That's the prayer of Assisi. What's your prayer this morning? See, when we judge rightly, when we leave our lives of sin and behold Christ, our lives take on a different meaning. They take on a meaning for Christ. I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you're a non-believer that God is impressing upon you His love for you this morning and saying, hey, I want you to reach your destination in this life and the life to come. And maybe He's calling out to you saying, come forward and receive Jesus. Maybe you're one of those who are just ready to grow up and it's time to take an assessment of your life. That's a great place to be. God wants you to take an assessment, and He also wants you to see His assessment of you as well. You may need someone to pray with you for that this morning. Maybe you're a mature Christian who says, you know what, I just need to pray today with someone. That's why we're up here this morning. So if you would please close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you to say this prayer with me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. You just prayed Psalm 139, verse 22 and 23. God, I thank you for these people. Father, truly may we all become the body of Christ, mature, walking in holiness, walking in your likeness, in your fruit, and in your truth. Father, lead us into the way of salvation. Keep us in pure hearts, for the pure in heart shall see you. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we give you glory for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Forgiveness was born with the precious.
cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Perfect submission, all is out.
Wonderful Jesus. moved by the sound of his voice and seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. And through it all, my eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well. And through it all, my eyes are on you. And it is well. Be it from me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see, and this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. But through it all, through it all, my eyes are on you, and through it all, it is well. And through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well. It is well.
Yeah.
And through it all, through it all, it is well, Lord. And through it all, through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me.
When the sky